All right. And I had the Bible app open. Okay, our scripture today is taken from the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And on Facebook Live, you can read it right behind me backwards if you're capable of reading it backwards. I am not, so I'm going to read it from my phone forwards. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And at this time, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Evan. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Let's say a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Father in heaven, please help me to speak your word and give everybody wisdom and understanding as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Dave nicely read a verse in the Bible that foreshadows some things in the future. And it's about a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah was a man, very interesting guy. In Scripture, he just appears out of nowhere and he begins to do his work. So, the Bible says in Malachi that the Lord would send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, what's important about Elijah? What do we need to know about his life, and what bearing does his life have on us for today? Well, that's some things we're going to look at today. So Elijah's an interesting guy for one reason, is because he's actually alive right now. The scripture tells us that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And he also appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when we're talking about the story of Elijah or talking about the Elijah message, sometimes I wonder, is Elijah taking audience? Is he getting to hear the story of his life retold here on earth? That'd be interesting to know that. But we will go into the story of Elijah because his life has bearing for our situation as we approach the end of the world. So let's take a look at the life of Elijah. This is 1 Kings. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And leading up into the ministry of Elijah, there was Omri who ruled in Israel, who was the father of Ahab. And Omri was a wicked king. The Bible says that he was very wicked, did all kinds of things against the Lord. And then his son Ahab was even worse than his father. In fact, Ahab was so bad that he formalized Baal worship in Israel. Baal was the god of the rain. He was the god of sending rain on the earth to have produce grow and all these kinds of things. So all the abundance of the earth and the streams, the waters, and the good products of the earth were often attributed to Baal in the pagan worship. And Ahab formalized that worship in Israel. He set up groves consecrated to the worship of Baal, and he made altars and anything necessary to give homage to the rain god Baal. So Elijah comes onto the scene in a time when Israel has formalized false worship. And so he comes and he appears on the scene in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there won't be dew or rain these years except at my word. And he came and said this to Ahab. And you can imagine, if you're the king of Israel, and some guy wearing camel hair garment and a leather belt comes to you and says, there's not going to be any rain. I can imagine he'd be pretty upset. But the situation here is that the Lord is withholding rain from Israel because they have formalized Baal worship, a false god who's the rain god. That's pretty interesting he does that. So he actually takes away the rain away from them, even though they're worshiping the false god of rain. It's kind of a lesson. Then right after Elijah gives this message, the Lord tells him to go eastward. He says, all right, Elijah, go out eastward and go by the brook Cherith, and I'll give you water there, and I'll have the ravens give you some food. So as Elijah is giving this message to the king of Israel, who has power to kill him, a message of rebuke or message of warning, the Lord still provides for Elijah and makes sure that he has a place to stay, and he makes sure that he has food. So as Elijah's out there, I don't know how long he was out there exactly, but he spent some time out there. And so for our situation, as we approach formalized false worship in the United States, the Lord's going to take care of us too. So how is this like our situation? Well, we know that in Revelation 13, the Bible points us to a time when the lamb-like beast will formalize worship to the first beast that came before it. And part of our message as God's people is to give a message of warning to the rulers, the governors, the president, officials, to our neighbors, co-workers, anybody we can come in contact with, is to get the message that we're not to worship Baal, we're not to have false worship in our country. So when that happens, it's going to put us in a situation where people get upset at us for pointing out false worship. And the Lord, his lesson for us through the story of Elijah is that we need to have a place away from major cities so that we're not interfered and interrupted by people that are upset with us. The Lord may have his people in the heat, in the city, in the action during that time. And we'll actually see that later in this story, that the Lord will even have his people, even within the government of that has instituted false worship. So a caution there too is the Lord has his different places for people at different times. So, you know, there may be people God actually wants living in cities or even working within the government that he has appointed there for that time with a special mission. But in general, God wants us to be prepared to live away from the chaos that will come when false worship is formalized in this country. And similarly, when this country formalizes false worship, judgments will come upon it, similarly how Israel didn't receive rain. The lack of rain caused famine, it was drought, and it made it a very difficult time for Israel. And so too, when any country lifts its hand against God and decides not to follow him officially, there will be things that happen in the nation in order to lead them to repentance, just like it happened in Israel. So then Elijah, he's out there, he's enjoying the food being brought by the ravens, he's enjoying the nice water by the brook, and then the Lord says, okay, Elijah, this is later in 1 Kings 17, he says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go over to Zarephath, and I want you to go meet a widow there, and I've commanded her to take care of you. So Elijah goes over there and he sees this lady gathering sticks, and she's also, she's pretty upset because there's a drought in the land and she's running out of food. And she barely has anything left. And Elijah actually goes to her and he says, "Hey, can you get me some water? And by the way, can you also get me some bread too? Make me some bread." And she says, "I'm just gathering sticks so I can make the last meal for my son and I so we can die." And Elijah basically says, "Don't worry about that. Just go get me water and food, and the Lord will take care of that." And so she actually goes ahead, makes him some food, and Elijah blesses her with the Lord's power, of course, and she is given enough flour, oil, to take care of all her needs to eat and have nutrition for her and her son through the rest of the time of the drought. And I love this story because it shows that whatever situation we're in, as long as we are connected with the Lord, we don't have to worry. He will always have a way for us to have food and shelter and clothing. He promises that we'll always have those things. And so when we come to the time when we can't buy or sell, the Lord, as we obey him, will make sure we're taken care of, whether he's told us to grow our own food or he has us on the road doing special missions. He will always make sure that we are taken care of. And this is exciting because this gives us a glimpse into some of the things that God may call us to do in the time where we can't buy or sell. God may actually have some of us going around and doing some more traveling rather than having a home base maybe as an outpost from a city. And I really like this because Elijah's story, really everybody, Elijah's story is an example for us living in the last days when false worship gets institutionalized, formalized in this country. And what I love about Scripture is that once you kind of know the general outline of end time events from Revelation, you can go back through the rest of Scripture and you can see in Scripture many, many stories all have a bearing on our situation and the end of the world, whether it be lessons on how to act when we're persecuted, a pattern of events, all these kinds of things are laced throughout Scripture. So what I love to do when I read Scripture, actually, when I read Old Testament stories, in the back of my mind, I have the situation at the end of the world, and I kind of have that pattern sitting there in the background. And as I'm reading the story, I'm comparing it to other things, comparing it to the things I know that will happen. And if you do that, you can actually pick up a general pattern of events that happens over and over again throughout Scripture. Like it's in Elijah. In Kings here, in Elijah's story, you know, you get false worship institutionalized. You have Elijah needing to be away from the people at large. He goes and does good. And we'll see even more that'll help us know what to do when we come to that time too. So Elijah's with this widow, and then something bad happens. Her son gets sick and he can barely breathe. Maybe he had coronavirus, I don't know. He says he can't breathe here. And he actually dies. And the lady says, "What have you come here to take away my son from me?" And Elijah goes and he says, "Okay, let me take him up to the upper room." He takes the boy upstairs, stretches himself out upon the boy, and he prays, and the boy is revived. He comes back to life. The breath of life enters back into this this child. And from this was the event needed to confirm that lady's faith in the Lord, because Elijah had already worked a miracle in giving her all that, all the flour. But it seems she still had some doubts. But after this, her faith was confirmed. She says in verse 24 of 1 Kings 17, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." So, when we're living in the time when false worship is instituted in the United States, we could say Baal worship or worship of the sun god, when that's instituted, what God wants us to do is to be ready to perform acts of mercy and meet the needs of people as we can, because through the good deeds that we're able to do by the power of the Lord, it will lead people to want to worship Him. If their faith is wavering, if it's shaky, if it's unsure during that time, God is still giving time to people to make their final decisions. He's still giving time to people to choose to worship Him. And we can be a part of that process of people choosing to follow God if we're ready to do good for people. We all have different talents. And whatever it is that the Lord calls you to do, be ready to do it for people. Because it just may be that that person will say, "I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And that person may come to worship the Lord because of what the Lord has done through you. Now, Elijah has another mission. So he finishes his time with that lady and her son there. And then in 1 Kings 18 it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I'll stop there for a moment. So Elijah's given a message. And interestingly, this happens in the third year of Ahab. One of the patterns I'm investigating, and you can kind of pick up here, it's interesting that this actually happens in the third year of Ahab. A number you often see pop up in Scripture a lot is 3.5 or 1,260 days, 42 months. And I wouldn't be surprised if this was the 3.5 year of Ahab. May or may not have been. But this may be a marker in time to compare it with other stories in Scripture where you come to a 3.5 year point and see if you see any patterns over and over. So at this 3-year mark with Ahab, Elijah gets the message. He says, "Okay, now you need to go to Ahab and tell him I'm going to send rain on the earth." And as this happens, we come and meet Obadiah. Obadiah is someone that's working in Ahab's house and he's in charge of it. He's the person I mentioned earlier that is working within the government that is actually a servant of the Lord. He wasn't one of the people out in the wilderness. He was actually with the king. But it says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And here's what Obadiah did. "So it was while Jezebel massacred," this is 1 Kings 18, verse 4, "for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." So Obadiah is there working in the government, but he's also taking care of some of the prophets of the Lord secretly. And I didn't mention earlier that Ahab married a pagan woman, Jezebel, and she's the one who encouraged him to institute Baal worship in Israel. And for a quick comparison for you to study maybe later today or consider, in Revelation 17, you have a woman riding the beast. This is similar to Jezebel controlling the state power, Ahab. Very similar parallels there. So you have Jezebel with control of the beast, or Babylon in control of the beast in Revelation. It's the same thing as Jezebel controlling Ahab, basically. So what you have here is Jezebel makes sure that tons of prophets of the Lord are massacred. And this, this has happened in the past, actually, in the Dark Ages, when the Roman Church had people massacred. But even in the future, false worship, false churches, will lead God's true worshipers to be persecuted by using the power of the government. It's happened throughout history. It happened with Ahab and Jezebel. It happened with the Roman Empire and the Roman Church working together. It happened even, actually, unfortunately, some of the Protestant reformers, they still persecuted people using state power, like Martin Luther, Calvin, all these guys. They weren't so much for separation of church and state. They still had some false beliefs, but the Lord did use them to do a good work. So over and over again through history, what you see is church-state powers persecuting God's people. And it will happen again in the United States and around the world. And then the Lord will have his Obadiahs to help the people out who are giving the message. So then Elijah and Obadiah have an interaction. And later in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, it says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" Ahab was blaming Elijah for the famine and the drought in Israel, even though it was really Ahab's fault for instituting Baal worship. He says, "Elijah, it's your fault that this drought and famine are here." And we'll experience something like that too. As we speak the message against false worship in the United States, against the false Sabbath, people will become upset. And even people in the government will say, "It's your fault that these bad things are happening to this country. It's your fault that this nation doesn't have the favor of God." And that'll put us in a place where persecution gets even hotter. And it says here in 1 Kings 18:18, it says, "Elijah answered, 'I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" Now, I want to take a moment here and point out the boldness and the confidence of Elijah. He was strong and able to give this message because he had a relationship with the Lord. He saw how the Lord fed him in the wilderness. He saw how the Lord guided him through the wilderness. He saw how the Lord provided food for him by the widow in Zarephath. And all through this time, the Lord was building and strengthening Elijah's faith to prepare him for this big moment on Mount Carmel. And as we come to this time when the contention and the heat of battle build, and where false worship becomes even more prominent in the United States, recount the victories that the Lord has given you. Remember the ways he's led you in the past. Keep a journal of faith victories so that you can remember how the Lord has been good to you and led you in the past, so you won't become fearful and run for your life in an unfaithful way in the future. And that's what is important about Elijah, is that his boldness was founded upon his continuing relationship with God. The Lord loves us so much. And, you know, one of Elijah's life goals was to exalt the Lord his God. Everything he was doing was not about him. It was about lifting up and exalting the Lord God who had taken care of him and who had shown him that he loved him. And we've had even better evidence of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. When God the Father sent Jesus the Son and had him die on that cross, that's the best evidence that we could ever have. Best evidence we could ever have that God loves us. And it's upon the cross that we can wrap our arms in victory. We can have strength to go through those trials because of what Jesus has done for us. No amount of human might, no amount of human motivation or picking yourself up and just keep on pushing, that won't save us. The only thing that's going to get us through the trials ahead, brothers and sisters, is knowing that God loves us and loving him back, and we can just keep going because we know that he loves us and he's given us assurance of eternal life. Because otherwise, like Paul says, we could even perform miracles, we could know all prophecies, but without love, it's all nothing. And Elijah was able to do these things because he loved the Lord. And I've preached before on Mount Carmel, so I won't go into that story fully, but basically, the Lord has a huge victory on Mount Carmel. Elijah calls fire down from heaven, and the Lord is shown to be the true God. And many people decided to follow the Lord because of that great victory. One difference in the end of time is that the devil will actually work miracles like bringing down fire from heaven, according to Revelation 13. And those miracles will not be enough. What I'm saying is, miracles won't be enough at the end of time. It was good in Elijah's day for him and for those people. That's what they needed for faith in the Lord. But in the end of time for us, the devil is going to work miracles, and we cannot found our faith upon the miracles worked. Our only faith, our only strength will be in knowing what God is like and being able to recognize him through knowing and obeying his law and his principles of life. That's where the marked difference between the world and God's people will be. It won't be in power to perform signs and wonders. It'll be in the character of Christ manifested in his people. So as we approach the end of time, get to know the Lord and serve him with all of your heart. And then the time comes for Elijah. And he goes to Ahab after Mount Carmel, and he says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And Elijah told him to go look seven times. Elijah prayed seven times. And then he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand forming over the sea. And if any of you have read The Great Controversy, you know that actually when Christ returns, the cloud that he's returning on She describes it as the size of a man's hand. So in the train of events that Elijah's story represents, when we see the cloud the size of a man's hand in the story of Elijah, that parallels with the almost immediate, within days or weeks, coming return of Christ. So, and that's when the rain begins pouring, and that's when the latter rain is fully poured out, and God's people finally mature, and they have, and they're representing the full character of Christ to the world. They're able to run that race all the way to the finish like Elijah. When that rain starts in the story of Elijah, the Lord puts his hand upon him powerfully, and Elijah runs in front of a chariot. That is a mighty manifestation of the power of God. And that's the kind of strength the Lord's going to give as we approach the final moments right before Jesus returns. You're going to get that strength to run that final race. And so Elijah runs. And this is where Elijah falters and his story diverges from what the Lord wants for us at the end of time. See, Elijah gets scared from about Jezebel, and he actually goes up to a cave, and the Lord has a lesson for him there. See, Elijah is disappointed because he thinks he's the only one of God left, and he thinks that, you know, it's all over, it's all done. But the Lord patiently goes to Elijah, and he tells him, Elijah, I have people that are still going to finish this out with me, and you're not thinking right. So the lesson for us basically is, when we see these difficult times come ahead, remember that the Lord is not in the excitement of ministry, in the performing of miracles. He's not in the earthquake, the fire, and all these things. He's actually present when we're hearing the still small voice in the quiet time up in the cave, like where Elijah was. And Elijah did a great work for the Lord. And like I mentioned before, he is one of the prophets that is living today in heaven. And that's pretty interesting and fascinating to me to think that. But there are a few lessons from the life of Elijah that we can take. Elijah was obedient to the Lord, and he had success in his ministry and in his walk with God because he followed God at each step of the way. When you read through the story in Kings, it says the Lord told Elijah to do this, and then he did it. The Lord told Elijah to do this, and then he did it. The Lord told Elijah to do this, and he did it. When God tells you to do something, do it. If you have to go tell Ahab that he's doing something wrong, you do it. If you have to go and get the privilege to go and perform a miracle for someone to give them more food, you go and you do it. You get the privilege to call down fire from heaven, and God calls you to do that, you do it. And God gives you the strength to run in front of a chariot, you do it. Don't waste what God has given you. Each one of us has different gifts and callings from God, and he wants us to use it at full capacity, especially as we approach the end of the world. Another lesson from the life of Elijah for us at the end of the world is that we need to be ready when the time comes when false worship is formalized. We need to have a way to be provided for off of the system. For the most part, the Lord wants us to be able to raise provisions when we can't buy or sell. And there may be some people, I really do think this, and I kind of hope I'm one of them, that doesn't have to grow my food, that I can go travel and do miracles and things, and then I can get food from people that I do miracles for and then just keep moving. That's kind of my hope. But we'll see, whatever the Lord wants. So, also, another lesson from Elijah's life is his boldness to do the Lord's work. And he was able to do it because he had a walk with God. So just continue to strengthen your relationship with God and just get to know him. Read the scriptures. Pray and look for him. Like, pretend you've never heard of God. Like, you don't know him at all. And then go and read the Bible thinking you really don't know God. And see what you find out. You'll find out a lot, actually. And the truth is, we only know God to a small degree. We know he loves us, and we know some about him through the scriptures and through various things. But in reality, we know only a fraction about God. So go into the scriptures acting like you don't really know God, because you don't. And then it gives a little more incentive to read more. So get to know the Lord better, and you'll have boldness like Elijah for these last days. And let's see, what else do we have here? We have also the importance of prayer. When Elijah didn't see the answer to his prayer in seeing the cloud, those seven times when he told his servant to go look, he says, go look, see if the cloud's coming. Go look, see if there's rain. Go look, go look, go look, go look. He kept praying with persistence, even though he knew the promise was there, but he wasn't seeing the answer yet. So as you see promises not fulfilled yet, just keep praying with faith, not with doubting, but pray and ask like Elijah did. So today, I hope you've gained some valuable lessons from the life of Elijah for when the United States institutes false worship. And I hope you'll be encouraged and excited to study Scripture more and find out more about what God wants you to do. And today, I want to ask you today, who wants to make a commitment today to read one new story from Scripture each day this week? One new story each day this week from Scripture, and try to figure out how it has bearing on us for the end of the world and how it can prepare you. So the commitment is one different story that you're not real familiar with. Maybe you've read the whole Bible. One story that you're not familiar with, and see how it can help you know God better. Who wants to do that this week? Does anyone want to do that? One new story each day? Doesn't have to be a long one. Okay, let's pray.